Well, I am mourning a great loss. Last week, I had an abundance of facial hair. My sister even commented that I look like Dad after 2 weeks of deer camp. That's how it works. Well, you don't know this, but on the day after retreat, I shaved part of this off. And I got myself down to a cool, very cool biker mustache, complete with all the way down here with a soul patch and everything. All I needed was the helmet, had the leather jacket and everything. But I chose, for your edification, to shave it off this morning. And the reason I did so, even though I think I look pretty gnarly, I didn't get much comment from Herb, so I'm not sure where that's coming from, was because if I had my big biker mustache, you would be focusing on that and not what John has to say to us about Jesus today. And believe it or not, that was my rationale. That and the fact that I think I would scare Pastor. Berv would laugh, but I think Pastor would not know who I was at that point. Because it would have been distracting. Now, that doesn't mean I won't grow facial hair in the future, but I think people would have been focused on it too much. Believe it or not, that ties in with our text because Jesus continually tells these people who he's about. He continually tells these people who he is. And what happens? They focus on the smallest thing in what he says and get distracted. Have you ever done that, shared the gospel with someone and have someone go off on some nitpicky issue? It happens all the time. And that's actually not only a strategy of unbelief within our own hearts, but I think that's a strategy of the deceiver. He wants to get us off onto side issues. He wants to distract us from the central point, and that is who Christ is. And certainly that is what happens to the people dialoguing with Jesus in our text today in John. Jesus continually points them back to who he is, and continually they get lost, not simply because they misunderstand, but because they are lost in their sin and they don't want to see. And so as we come to this passage, we want to pray that God cuts through not only our hearts, but continues to cut through all hearts, that he draws people to himself, and we can learn a lot about unbelief and about how great Christ is here. Now, our passage last week, Jesus reveals himself, and he says, I'm the light of the world. He's going to see this again later in chapter 9. But he begins the discussion here. And what do the Pharisees do? Their response is they challenge his credentials. They say, how can you testify about yourself? And Jesus, of course, responds by saying, not only do I testify about myself, but the Father is my key witness. And so he puts God the Father as directly as the one testifying for him. And clearly Jesus spells out then that their lack of acceptance of him is due to the fact that they are in their sins. You know, Jesus concludes that discussion, you neither know me nor my Father. See, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. So because they don't know him, therefore they do not know the Father. You notice the relationship, you have to know both. And so now, as we come to the next passage, but that's really just continuing on, Jesus is going to direct them the critical truth of the fact that he's going to die. He's going to die a sacrificial death. And he says, understanding this is central to understanding who I am. So if you want to know God, you have to know who his son is. And if you want to know who his son is, you have to understand what he did when he died. And so understanding Christ's death is really central to even knowing God, period. And Christ is going to spell that out, that this is actually the ultimate revelation of who he is. Is going to come through his death. And so we really need to pay attention to this because this gets central as to how do we know God. The text begins again, probably not another time, but Jesus is continuing down the same theme. He's continuing to repeat the idea of they don't know him, and because they don't know him, they don't know the Father. And as a result, they cannot understand him, because they cannot come to the Father apart from him. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me. One day you're going to wish you had come to me. And you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now this actually gets said in other places in John. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He begins that idea back in 7:33. And then this idea is later going to come into chapter 13. So let's look at 7:33 first. Go back just a page. So Jesus is talking, and remember the Pharisees had sent their officers, and now they're there themselves. But in 7:33, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will seek me. Very similar. And you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now later, Jesus is actually going to say this to his disciples. When the Last Supper begins, and John's account of it reminds them that he's actually going to the Father, and he's going to go through his crucifixion. But then near the end of the Last Supper, after Judas has been sent out, we see in chapter 13, in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But interestingly, what he says to his disciples is not the last word. Because later, Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, to Peter in verse 36, but you will follow afterwards. And then in chapter 14, Jesus says, you know the way to the Father. And the disciples say, "How? You know, we don't know." And he says, actually, I've been telling you all the time because it's through me. Knowing the Father and the way to the Father is going to be through me. But the great irony of all of that, and John definitely is pulling out the irony in this discussion, is they cannot go where he goes, but the only way they can follow him is to let him go where he goes. Because Christ must go through his death for anyone to be able to follow him to the Father. If he doesn't have if this death does not take place, no one will be able to know Christ. No one will be able to know the Father. So where I'm going, you cannot come. Why? Because they are in their sin. So the Jews said to him, verse 22, they asked, will he kill himself? Christ is clearly the route. Christ is the means. First he must die, then he goes to the Father. But here Jesus tells them that they cannot come to the Father unless they come through him. So they say, he says, I'm going to go away and you can't follow me. What, is he going to kill himself? And the way they say it implies that he's not going to really kill himself, is he? It implies that they don't really think he's going to do it. But what on earth is he talking about? So you notice they fixate on one little thing. They fixate on the mystery of the fact that he's going away and they can't follow him. Instead of noting the central aspect of what he's saying is that you cannot come to the Father unless you come through me. Will he kill himself? Obviously, suicide is not a good thing. They saw that as a terrible death. The first irony is that Christ is not going to commit suicide, but he is going to die voluntarily. So this is almost like they're speaking what's going to happen without knowing. Because even though he will not take his own life, he will die voluntarily. And they're going to die in their sin. Committing suicide, you die by sinning, by taking yourself. They will not die this way, but they will die in their sin. And so they speak this great irony. Will he kill himself? When they should be thinking about where they are with the Father. Now we come to verse 23, and Jesus is just going to cut through. And he's going to remind ourselves, we've been talking a lot about there's two different realms. There's God's and Satan's. Jesus cuts through their misguided speculation, Don Carson says, by declaring that he and they come from two completely antithetical realms. The issue is not simply that you don't understand what I'm saying. The issue is where you come from. The issue is that you right now are in your sin, and so you cannot think God's way. You cannot understand this truth because you are of this world. You are from below, and Christ is the opposite. He is from above. He is not of this world. And so because of that, because they come from a completely different realm, they have a completely different way of thinking. They cannot see because they are blinded. This is misunderstanding, but it's far more than that. It's a clash. It's a clash between realms. It's a clash between destinies. It's a clash between darkness and light. It's a clash between of this world and not of this world. This is two different, completely, not just worldviews, two completely different worlds coming together and clashing. And because of this, they cannot see what Christ is saying so directly to them. That you must come to me in order to see the Father. It's not intellectual confusion here. It is spiritual blindness. And that is why people cannot see. Because God has to open their eyes, not us. That's why it's so hard. That's why when we share the gospel with people, it goes astray. And we think, oh, if I could just say it better. Well, it's a good idea to try to say it well. You know, that's a good thing. We have an equipping class for that called Gospel and Culture. You didn't think I would go too far without an equipping ad. We have something for that. But God has to cut through their way of thinking. God has to open their eyes. And because they are not of this world, they can't see the truth. And so verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, but even here, you notice, he offers them. For unless you believe that I am he, we'll come back to that, you will die in your sins. You see, you notice, even though he points out their destiny, he gives them that offer because he says the one way out is to believe. And specifically, he doesn't just say believe generally. It's not enough to have, oh, I believe in kind of a general mushy-gushy God. It's what our world says to do, right? It says, oh, just believe that there's this God up there and everyone's nice and everyone, it's all the same thing. You know, you see those license plates, you know, coexist, and it implies that everything's the same. We saw another one like that, right? Just outside our new house where it's, it wasn't coexist, it was something else, but all one. Yes, oh, that was really sad. But it's not. You cannot just have a general belief. What do you have to believe? You have to believe specifically, he points to himself. And he's just told them, I am the light of this world. So he's referring back to that, but yet he's taking it a step further. You have to believe that I am, and of course there's, he's going to later come back to that phrase. Because every time Jesus says, I am, he's drawing us to his divinity. You have to believe that I specifically am the Son of God. And so they must direct their belief towards him. And that's where the problem is. They believe in God. They think there's a God up there. They have lots of tradition. They have lots of rules and regulations. They have, in many ways, they live morally upright lives, but they've rejected the one hope they have. That's why we have to continually direct people to Christ. And when we share the gospel, what are people going to do? Everything to get away from Jesus, right? Well, what about the Crusades? Well, Crusades were a bad thing. But, you know, that's not going to determine your eternal destiny. That's not the issue. Oh, what about a priest who did this? Well, that's terrible that priest did that. That's not going to determine your eternal destiny. You think it's really fair? Worry about you and God and let God decide what's fair. Because what's fair is we would all go to hell. It's the grace of God that allows any of us to know the Father. See, people are always going to take you to the side. And it'll be the most bizarre things. Well, I read this thing in Genesis 6 about, you know, the sons of God. Well, I wrote a paper on that, and I could give you a 20-page discussion on it. But you know what? You're just trying to get away from the real issue. Because the issue is, who is Jesus? And if Jesus is really the Son of God, if he's really the one who paid for our sins, start with him. And that's what we have to do as believers, is just answer their question, then gently point them back to Jesus. Always do this. Help people to see Christ, because that's what everyone must see. Sin, you notice, you move from sin to sins. You see that? Some of you noticed that. You took grasping God's word, didn't you? Virginia would say precept, but it's all the same. That we can say is all the same. Sin has turned here into sins, probably, and this is a hard call as to why Jesus moves from the singular to the plural. Sin is probably specifically their unbelief, whereas the sins are the results of that unbelief. That's the fruit, so that's why he turns to the multiple. Vincent, I'm going to come to you.
My question is about directing people to Christ. For example, you are given the opportunity, say on a train, mm-hmm. to invite them to church or to share the mm-hmm. word of God. And then you fail to do so. Is it, number one, is it a sin? Number two, does it mean that we kind of question ourselves about accepting Christ? And number three would be, would it lessen the number of crowns that we could have had when we go to heaven?
That's a good question. I might ask what two is again, because, you know, my memory's getting bad. I'm still trying to put the Tiger's loss out of my head. Number one, I would hesitate to say it's a sin, but it's, you know, you look for that opportunity and ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to talk to that person. You know, if I sinned every time I passed a person on the street in a city of 8 million people, but we if you're ashamed of Christ, now the Bible is very clear, that's a sin. If someone says, we had a wonderful discussion of Peter's denial of Christ on retreat. And if someone says, are you a believer? That's sin, to be ashamed of Christ. But, you know, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with everyone, but that doesn't mean, you know, I got caught up in my words or something and I failed there. It's I would say, more a missed opportunity. But having said that, sometimes you may not be able to get to spelling out every ounce of the gospel to a person on the train, but tell them something about yourself. You know, find a way to ask that again. Vincent, what was the number two question?
Questioning ourselves about being accepting Christ.
Sometimes we feel inadequate. You know, that's natural. I feel terribly inadequate, especially one-on-one. I feel like a goofball. God's given me this kind of ability that kind of fear shuts off when I'm talking in front of a group. It's just a weird way in which I'm connected. William's laughing because he's watched me do this for a long time, but it's true. And so just like certain people are very gifted in one-on-one stuff, but you wouldn't necessarily want to preach in every week because they have that particular ability. So I wouldn't judge people by this, but I know in one-on-one sharing, I remember telling my Greek students once at Trinity, I said, you know, I can get up and do this, but if you asked me to go to a mall and just cold walk up to people and share the gospel, I'd be like doing this. And Jeff was shocked when I told him that. But it's because a lot of us have struggled with that. But often, you're right, Vincent, that sometimes we think, I'm so inadequate. And that's why we need to recognize it's not my adequacy of the witness, because the witness is actually a very simple thing. And so don't expect to be a great apologist. Don't expect to be, you know, Billy Graham. Don't expect to be Ravi Zacharias. Seek a way to just simply understand the gospel and tell it to people. So that's what I would encourage people to do. That some, you know, there's a difference between being ashamed of Christ and just struggling with my feelings of inadequacy. You know, those are two wholly different issues. The third one, crowns obviously are reward, and those who are more faithful in sharing the gospel will have great reward in heaven. But we probably should see that more as, an opportunity to have that reward, because it is actually a biblical motivation to have that reward in heaven. Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. So he puts it out as a motivation. You understand what I'm saying? So see opportunity for reward and say, I wish I had shared the gospel there. See that as a missed opportunity, but don't spend your life kicking yourself around. Instead, see it as, okay, what can I learn? How can I share the gospel next time? Because God is sovereign over all of that. And sometimes we put the weight of the world on our shoulder instead of just saying, let's be obedient to Christ and seize those opportunities. So, there we go. Nadia.
How do you share with people who have bipolar and dementia?
Mm-hmm. I don't have much experience, although I've obviously talked with people like that. What you can do best is the way you communicate them in every other way. It's going to be in little teeny bits. It's not going to just tell them a little bit about Jesus, because you're not going to be able to give them a 15-minute dialogue. So, but you just talk about, mention Jesus here and mention Jesus there and find those opportunities. So it's a really good question. And the response indicated that. So, but seek that. Just like with a child, you don't do the same. Okay, very quickly, no more questions, because I do got to finish this. We're never going to get through with John. Again, you notice they focus on one aspect of I am. You see that? They come to verse 25. So who are you? They don't get to what he's just said, that I am the light of the world, that there's divine implications in this. Again, they get off the subject. Oh, who are you? And Jesus says, with basically the same thing that anyone who's been reading John up to this point is going to say, the same thing I've been saying since chapter 1, because Jesus has been saying this a lot. So, the readers and hearers are going to echo what Jesus says. I've been saying this about myself all along. And these Pharisees, even though a lot of them haven't been there directly, they've had reports. They know what Jesus is saying, but again, they've lost track. They're moving to the side. And Jesus continues in verse 26. I have much to say about you. Ooh, that's not fun. And much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So the source of his message is going to be from the Father. Even though Christ has much to say and it's going to be condemning, it's actually what the Father has to say, and specifically it's going to bring us back to him. Because the Father's primary point here is the testimony about himself. So we come to verse 27. I'm going to get through. They did not understand, again, that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They continually missed the point. And from here on, throughout the rest of this chapter, what we're going to see is, and what the focus is going to be, it's going to be on Christ's relationship with the Father and how they are not with the Father and Christ is. We've already been seeing that. And their lack of understanding comes from a lack of relationship with the Father, which is ironically exactly what Christ is offering them. One cannot see Christ clearly apart from the cross. Without it, he becomes a mere shadow of the biblical Jesus. So we come to verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Why? Because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Christ always obeys the Father. He does what he says. He is always obeyed. And so, when you have move back to 28 very quickly, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. When's the first time we saw Christ mentioned being lifted up? So all the way back in chapter 3. Do you remember that? I know that was like almost a year ago. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you notice it declared to Israel. And then you get to chapter 12, and Jesus is going to be lifting up once more time. And he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And worship leaders who say this is the beginning of church service, who say, oh, and we should lift up Jesus today, have not read the next verse, obviously. Because he didn't say this was going to be part of the worship service. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when Christ is lifted up on the cross, he is going to make himself clear. And you cannot understand the biblical Jesus without seeing Jesus on the cross. Apart from the cross, Christ becomes a great moral teacher, a misunderstood revolutionary, a first century hipster, told people to be nice to one another. What happens is when you take the cross away from Christ, what you do is you start imposing what you like on Jesus and nothing else. If you have Christ apart from the cross, you have nothing but a nice guy. And so we cannot understand the Son of God apart from the cross. Very quickly, we saw those passages. Through Christ's great humiliation, he becomes exalted. By hanging on a tree and becoming a curse for us, he reveals that he is the Son of God. In great irony, God exalts Christ by seeing him humiliated by hanging on a tree. And he reveals to the world who he is. And it's interesting that he points, you know, some of you will seek me. Even though most of them are rejecting him, some of you will seek me. And so he continues to offer to himself to these people who reject him. And as he speaks, people believe, and that's going to take us to next week, and their response to all of this. But let's come back to the main points. First of all, bring people to Christ. To always direct people to Christ. And second of all, as I said here, you cannot understand Christ apart from the cross. Don't try to pick apart Jesus as just a nice teacher, as just a really nice guy, as all this misunderstood rabbi, all the other things. If he is not sacrificing himself for our sins, if he is not doing that, he has not really revealed the true Christ, and it's a false Christ. And only the true Christ can help us to see our way to the Father. You cannot know God without Christ, and you cannot know Christ apart from the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we are unworthy, but we just rejoice that your Son, you loved us enough to send your Son. And through the cross, we can know you. Lord, we pray that we will proclaim this word, that we will believe it, that it will come into our own lives and convict us and teach us. Lord, help us to spread this truth wherever we go. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you all for coming. It's good to see you all.